If you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, please turn with me to the book of Titus. We return once again to this wonderful epistle. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, asking for his blessing on the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Father, we praise and thank you for the gift of your holy word. O Holy Spirit, mold us. Shape us, renew our minds with the truths therein as we consider this wonderful passage. Increase our passion to be obedient to you, O Lord Christ, our glorious King. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 are our text. Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. I'm going to read, though, from verse 10 for context. Hear now the holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, those whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Amen. Thus far, the reading of his word. Well, congregation of the Lord, last week we considered the need for elders to be able to defend and to protect the flock, especially from rebellious and unruly deceivers. Paul tells us that they are to do so through rebuke and conviction, standing on sound doctrine, that by the grace of God, the false teachers' mouths would be stopped. In other words, the poison and the effects of it would be removed from the people. The deceivers would no longer turn families upside down, teaching things which they ought not. And remember, these actions of rebuke have the goal of turning those affected, that they would be sound in the faith. And so godly men standing on sound doctrine are to faithfully act so that others may be sound in the faith. And therefore, we see the blessing and grounding that sound doctrine from the Bible has in the life and practice of the believer. As God illuminates our hearts and minds to his truth, we are able to recognize the false teachers as well as recognize their teachings. And therefore, we know what needs to be done. And in verses 13 and 14, Paul says that the Cretans who became sound in the faith were those who no longer listened to Jewish fables and the commandments of men who turned from the truth. If you recall in the Gospel of Mark chapter 7, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for holding to and teaching vain commandments and traditions of men. Beginning in verse 6, Christ said, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. In other words, my friends, by listening to the false teachers, they were turning from the truth as they gave value to the commandments and traditions of men. Yet the Cretan believers were to know, proclaim, and live according to the truth of the pure gospel. They were to live in Christian liberty according to what God has declared to be true and pure. And we see this in verse 15, as well as its application regarding the false teachers and Judaizers in verse 16. Now notice in verse 15 that Paul speaks of two kinds of people. He makes a distinction between the pure and the defiled. And at first, in verse 15a, he says, to the pure. Now, who are these pure? Well, the pure are those who believe in Christ. And by contrast, we see that they have a pure mind and conscience. Consider Peter's words before the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15:9, as he spoke of the engrafting of the Gentiles. Beginning in verse 7, Peter said this, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." So how did Peter know that there was no distinction? Because the Gentiles' hearts were purified through faith in Christ. They were brought into the family of God. The wall of separation was gone. Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ in the church. And so Paul was speaking to Titus about fellow Christians. To the pure, he said, all things are pure. We know as redeemed sinners that our thoughts and our hearts aren't perfectly pure. We often have impure thoughts and impure actions. But we are made pure. We have been set free through the person and redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember what Jesus said in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And remember also what Paul told the church in Philippi. He told them to seek that which is pure and to meditate on it. Those whose hearts have been purified by faith can do so. And Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." And so these are the pure, the people of God, those redeemed by Christ. Paul contrasts them with those who are the defiled. Those who are impure are unbelieving, Paul says. Their minds and consciences are defiled. In other words, their intellect is darkened. Their consciences or moral judgment are impure. They can't discern good from evil like the believer can. And so there are those who are pure and those who are impure. And notice the further contrast Paul communicates about these two kinds of people and their dispositions. To the pure, all things are pure. To the defiled, nothing is pure. So what does this mean? What are the things he's talking about here? I believe Paul is speaking of all created things that God has created. Paul uses this language in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. He spoke of people who were seduced and brought into doctrines of demons in Ephesus. Beginning in verse 1, Paul said, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so Paul said, all things are created by God. They aren't inherently impure. They're good, and we should use them as such. They are sanctified by the word and prayer. In other words, God says that they are good to use as we use them rightly. And if we use them in thanksgiving and with thanksgiving for God giving them for their intended purpose, we can glorify God in using them. And so what Paul was saying to Titus and the Cretans was that the foods that were considered unclean by the Judaizers and were temporarily forbidden of the people of God under Moses are now pure. The Jewish purifications and washings are no longer necessary. We aren't to be burdened by those who would still call unclean those things which God has called clean. Consider and remember Paul's words to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 14, verses 17 through 20. He says there, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense." Now, beloved, because this is true, we can better understand the urgency of Paul's instruction to stop the mouths of the Judaizers, to issue sharp rebuke. For consciences were being bound. A veil was being drawn over the eyes of the ignorant, which interfered with their growing in the pure knowledge of Christ. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled, nothing is pure. Everything for the unbeliever is polluted, even their minds and their consciences, Paul says. They suck poison out of that from which others draw sweetness. Their mind and conscience being defiled taints all that they do. The unbeliever can't do anything pleasing to God. And thus, the beauty and the necessity of the pure gospel. It is not about works righteousness. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. It is only the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us. We are saved by faith in Christ and faith alone. We are to consider not the traditions of men, the ceremonial laws, the food etiquette. Those were all done away in Christ. But Titus was to press forward in ministry and in his rebuke, understanding these two kinds of people in the church. There were those whom the Lord saved and those whom he had not saved. There were those who said that they were Christians and it was evident in how they lived. And there were those who claimed to be Christians, but their works spewed forth pollution and poison. And so Paul speaks more to this in verse 16. He answers the question about what pollution do we see in the works of the unbeliever. He says they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And notice the first piece here. They profess to know God. Paul here is dealing with Jewish hypocrites and is comparing them to true believers. He is concerned about the error that's in the church. There are a bunch of people who say that they know God in the churches. But Titus, as he is bringing order to the churches, as he is correcting and as he is clarifying and as he is proclaiming the purity of the gospel, apart from all of these other things that they had tried to attach and that they had layered on top and that they had deceived many by, he had the task of identifying who the true believers are and who the defiled are. Remember, being sound in the faith meant that they would show themselves to be truly and effectually changed. Consider the woes Jesus gives to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, and you can turn with me there if you would like. Matthew chapter 23, specifically, the two woes that he gives in verses 25 through 28. And consider how serious our Lord takes this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee! First cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. How perceptive and how intuitive and how clearly our Lord sees both the outward and inward man. There is nothing hidden from the eyes and the knowledge of our God. The pure profess they know God, and by their works they show that they do. The Spirit's at work in them. They're displaying the fruits of the Spirit. But rather than being unapproved, we are approved. Rather than feigning obedience but being entirely disobedient, we, by the grace and work of the Holy Spirit, are obedient. Rather than being disqualified, we have, as the people of God, are of great value to God in Christ. However, the unbeliever, though he may profess God, he denies God in the way that he lives. Paul said further, their works are abominable. Literally, detestable. Their works are pretended acts of holiness. They are focused on works-based righteousness, the things that they think set them apart. However, the people of God should turn away from them as if they are nauseous and offensive. They are disobedient. They won't listen. They are unpersuadable. What they did wasn't in the obedience of faith. And Paul also says they are disqualified. Literally, they are unapproved. They think that they are doing things that warrant God's favor. However, they aren't. And they never can. Beloved, at the core of Paul's concern was the matter of the condition of the heart, the peace of the conscience. The peace and the unity of the church as it grows on the foundation of Christ. the peace and the purity and the truth of the pure gospel of Christ that is apart from anything else attached to it. That men and women would truly be saved. It's not about men and their traditions. And as Titus was organizing the congregations, he didn't want believers in the church to be jaded and corrupted by unbelievers amongst them. And here are three things to remember from these two verses. First, the pure take God at his word. They believe by his work and power. And they live desiring to be obedient to him, desiring to do what is right in his eyes. We are committed to not add to God's word and to not take away from it either. Those who are defiled don't belong in the church. We are to pray for them. We are to share the gospel with them. And we are to call them to repentance. However, we aren't to listen to them or to believe their lies. But also, God has appointed elders in his church to maintain the purity of the church. Sound churches standing on sound doctrine watch and work to stop the mouths of the impure, keeping impurities out of the church, for a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And next week we are going to see how the purity of the church is maintained and how it flourishes as Titus teaches the people to do good for the sake of the gospel. May God indeed continue to bless us as we seek to understand these truths in his word, as we seek to apply them to understand truly what is true about the pure, what is true about the defiled, what is true about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed to follow hard after him based on what he has taught, based on the sound doctrine of his word, not departing from that, leaving all else alone. Praise God for his word. Praise God for the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.